you can turn to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to read together verses 9 through 11, so you can go ahead and stand as is our custom to stand as we read God's Word. At the conclusion of reading God's Word together, I always say, the Word of the Lord, this is God's Word to us. We would not know who God is unless He graciously, sovereignly disclosed who He is, and He's done so in the Bible, and so we will say in unison, thanks be to God. So let's read verses 9 through 11 together, and they're not on the screens, they're in the Bible. If you don't have that, it's fine. We'll read it together and say at the end. Verse 9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, you may be seated. Paul, as I said last week, has prayed. Verse 3 is really his spirit of gratitude, and he goes and he prays for the Philippian believers, these believers that were at Philippi. We mentioned this last week a little bit about what is the content of his prayer, but here we see in more specifically what he prays. And the reason I thought this was helpful because I want to pray for you. Hopefully you want to pray for me. And if you've ever said, hey, I'll be praying for you, and days transpire, maybe weeks, and that statement that you made to someone, hey, I'm praying for you, and you see them, and a lot of times what happens, you're reminded, I told that person I would pray for them, and I didn't pray. So right, real quickly, before you shake their hand, say, how you doing, you throw up a real quick prayer, say, hey, I was praying for you, right? Okay, I know you've never done that. I've never done that. Okay, Paul says, I regularly pray for you, but what did he pray? So when I say, hey, I'm praying for you, a lot of times I write out in a note, or I'll write out in a text message, or I'll tell you, hey, here's what I'm specifically praying for you about. I sent a note, a text message to about 20 men in our church. I said, hey, I'm praying for you today, and here's what I'm praying. I'm praying that God would keep you, that you'd walk in faith, that you would cling to your bride and not do anything stupid. That's what I told them I was praying for them about, okay? Because, right, we are prone to do stupid things. We're prone to want to leave the wife of our youth. We want to stay fastened to her, and we want you to stay fastened to him, and we want to walk in faith as God is preserving us for himself. So that's something that I was praying this past week for many of you in this room. Paul says in verse 8, God is my witness how I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I have a deep burden and concern and care and love for you. And he tells them, this is what I'm praying for you about. He prays this prayer, specifically the content, so that they would be in a better position to live the Christian life. That they would know what really counts. There's lots of things in life that consume and vie for our attention, our resources, and time that do not matter. Can we all agree on that? There are so many things in the landscape of our life that we are worried about, that consume our time, our thinking, our worrying, and those things at the end of the day don't matter. And there needs to be a constant evaluation. What matters, what doesn't, what's important, and what is not important. And Paul says, God is my witness, how I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And then he tells them, this is what I'm praying for you about. He says, the first thing, that your love may abound more and more. And I just want to take a moment before we walk into the text. I want to give you some very some application that's close to my heart. One of the things that this church has done over the last several years is that they give their leaders money to go to do CEs, or continuing education, conferences where we have times where we can be refreshed and have a respite. And one of the ways that God helps our love abound more and more is this church being gracious to us. And so I got away several weeks ago and took some men with us. We went to a conference, and I was refreshed. To be honest, I was feeling like I was preaching and pastoring on E. And I needed some time just to have my tank refueled, so to speak. Pastor Craig has been here for just shy of 19 years. He's going to be getting away in September and October for a sabbatical. The reason he's going to do that is because he deserves it. He has He said, move on. Do you want to come up here and stand or anything? You want, he's gonna share in the weeks and months to come about what he's doing, where he's going, what his plans are. But he's going to get away from us. He's going to get away from us to have a time of respite. His bride is going with him because basically what Craig does, Kim does. And so they're going to get away for, there we go, get away for 8 weeks. And we're hoping and praying that his love would abound more and more because we have a lot of work to do with this church and in our community. And we want everybody's hand to the plow. And we need his energies refueled. And we're excited and thrilled that he's going to get away to have a time of respite. And we're praying that your love, as it already is very infectious to us, right, that it would abound more and more. Paul says, we pray that your love would abound, grow, flourish more and more. Now, this is not a love that is talking about around Valentine's Day, February 14th, men scour the card section. And if you're like me, you wait till the 15th because you can get all those cards and all those candies 50% off. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Or foolishness, however your perspective is. It's not talking about this romantic love or flowers or that sounds so sweet. Paul's praying that our love, this sentimental, emotional, give and take, physical give and take love, that's not what he's praying. He's praying for a love that is higher, that is indeed more rare than the type of love that we see prominent in our culture. It's a love that gives. It's a love that costs. It's a love that is expensive. It's a love that is willing to be inconvenienced. It's a love that's willing to go second. It's a love that is willing to be sacrificial. You know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I love the way that Eugene Peterson in the Message translation says. He says, for God loved the world in this way. How do we know God loved the world? We should never, ever doubt that God loved the world. If you're in the world, insert your name. God loved Jeannie. God loved Tom. God loved Julia. God loved Rebecca. God loved the world in this way. He gave his son. Not one of two sons. I got two. I'll just give one. I've got one son, and I'm giving my son for a world that does not want him. And anybody, red, yellow, black, and white, libertarian, Democrat, Republican, it don't matter. Whoever believes in Jesus will not go to a real, actual place called hell, but will have everlasting life in Jesus. This is the love that God gives, a sacrificial love, where he leaves his kingdom of heaven to establish the kingdom on earth, where anybody who submits to the rule and reign of Jesus as part of God's kingdom. 1 John 3:16. We know John 3:16, but here's 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to serve and lay down our life for other people. Paul wants our love to abound more and more, and this is the type of love. God's love was seen in giving his son. So the love that God wants us to have and live out is a strong, fierce, courageous, self-sacrificing love that we lay down our lives and our conveniences and our preferences for the sake of others without resentment and bitterness, right? You know, people who say, I love you. I love you so much, and I'm not bitter about it at all that you're inconveniencing me, right? No, we love people without resentment, without bitterness. So, you want a rich marriage? Do you want a rich and fulfilling marriage? Do you want a rich and fulfilling personal life? Do you want a rich and fulfilling family life? Drink deeply of the reservoir of God's changing love. Because that love is a love that comes about through Jesus, who gives it to us as he gives us his life. I pray that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and affection. So he wants their love to be infused or informed by knowledge and discernment. Now, this love that he's praying that they would have more of is not something that they didn't have. He just wants them to have more of it, that it would flourish and grow, because they were prone to be selfish. You'll see later in Philippians 2, he says, do everything without vain conceit and selfish ambition and consider others better than yourselves. Because why? The believers at Philippi, as are the believers at Foothills, we are prone to think of ourselves. And isn't it amazing how rampant selfishness can be in the church and in our families? Right? The people that you don't interact with hardly at all, you want to be gracious and kind. You see someone at Fry's, and it's amazing how gracious and kind we can be to them. But you go home, and somehow you take off the gracious hat, the kind hat, and you interact with your spouse and your kids in a way that's not loving. He knows the inclination of their hearts. He knows the inclination of our hearts. The Word is alive and active. It speaks to us. It's not just some book that's just going to make you a better person. It calls you from death to life and calls you to live a life reflective of the one who gave his life. He says that your love that he prays that would abound more and more would be informed by knowledge and discernment. God is relentlessly committed that your life really grasp who he is. John 17:3 says this, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So Paul prays, I pray that your love may abound more and more with knowledge. This is not an accumulation of knowledge. This is not at the end of a semester, high school seniors, that you're just more knowledgeable. So check the box. Paul's talking to me. He's praying for me that my love would abound more and more with knowledge. I've got more knowledge. That's what Paul's praying about. He's praying for a knowledge that comes from a personal experience of a relationship with the Almighty, transcendent, awesome God. That you grow in the knowledge of who God is and you love him because you understand his ways and his character and his personhood, right? There's all sorts of things that we accumulate knowledge we don't know anything about, right? You read a good book and you say, man, I really know this author. I know who she is. I know how he is. I know their values. I know their worldview. I know what makes them tick. I know what ticks them off. And you meet the author and you say, hey, I know you. And they're like, I don't know you. You can read a book and really think that you know the author with the accumulation of knowledge, but you don't. Dr. Shute knows this very well, teaching at California Baptist University and knowing many people who study at seminary. People who go to seminary to study to become pastors, and they accumulate a bunch of knowledge, but they do not love Jesus. I've met people who have become Christians while studying what it means to tell other people how to become a Christian. They go to seminary to be trained, to get the skills, to put tools in their toolbox, and they are confronted with the fact that they've been accumulating knowledge and they don't really know Jesus. That Jesus isn't the reality that is the focal point for their life, and they end up becoming believers in a place where you assumed everybody is a believer, which is why I constantly say all the time, I don't think just because you come here, that doesn't make me believe and convince me that you're a Christian. I'm glad you're here. We want you here. We're going to continually point your heart and our hearts to Jesus, but just because you go to a place doesn't constitute that you are a Christian. You say, well, I was raised in the church. Well, I was raised in a military family, but I'm not in the military. My dad was. I wasn't. You got it. Are you in? Have you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? So let me give you some examples of people who do not really know Jesus, but on the outset, maybe communicate that they do. Here's one from a 16-year-old girl. Here's what she says to her pastor, who is trying to encourage her because boys didn't like her. Okay, here's what she says. Yes, I know, Pastor. Jesus loves me. He saved me. He's going to take me to heaven. But what good is it when no boy at school will even look at me? She knew all the truths about being a Christian, but they were no comfort to her. The attention or lack of it of a cute boy at school was far more consoling and energizing and foundational for her joy and her self-worth than the love of Jesus. She had the opinion that Jesus loved her, but she didn't really know it. Christ's love was an abstract concept, while the love of others was real to her heart. That reality is what captured her heart. The 16-year-old boy walking through the hallway is what's captured her heart. You say, okay, Nate, that's an easy one. That's a softball. She's a 16-year-old girl. Move on to something that is a little bit more convincing. Okay, here's another one. It's the reason why a lot of men and women in this room potentially, or maybe in the sphere of influence that God's given you, people that you know, it's the reason why a lot of men and women don't give any thought or very little thought to the reality that a punishment will take place if you do not come to Jesus. Because it's not real. That reality hasn't gripped their hearts. They're not living in the knowledge of Jesus because that's not reality to them. Divine punishment? Hell? I mean, really? But what happens is if they get close to death, they brush up to death, or they have a family member pass away, or a friend get close to death or in an accident and you're not sure they're going to make it, God uses that real reality to wake them up to the reality of the fact that every one of us has an appointment that is inescapable. And the reality of eternal punishment or eternal joy becomes that much more real when that is seen in your life. Paul wants the believers at Philippi, as he wants the believers at Foothills and everybody in this room, to understand that he wants your love to abound more and more with knowledge. Knowledge that's reflective of the Word, right? We've got lots of people say they know God, I believe in God, and I'm trying to live my life for God, but their life is not reflective of the Word. We don't need to ask God to speak. Do you understand that, right? God, speak! He says, I'm not talking to you anymore. I've given you a lot to read about, and just there it is. So we want our lives to be informed by God's knowledge that's found in the Word. Then he says, with all discernment. I want to read you a passage that speaks to this very thing. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. Here's what the author of Hebrews says. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. It's as if that you've put your hands over your ears and you don't want to hear. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles, the truths, the commandments of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish between good and evil. In our growth group, we have several babies. We have Carmela Gonzalez. We have Oliver Haas. We have Gabe and Gracie Golba. We have Ansley and Eliana Allen. We have Nathaniel So, and we have lots of babies in our growth group. If they were to come to my house and say, hey, listen, and some of them are beyond the baby bottle stage, but if they say, hey, listen, today I'm going to feed Eliana Allen, who's 3 months and a couple days, a big, fat, juicy T-bone steak, you'd say, hey, listen, I don't want to judge your parenting philosophy. Yes, we do. We do want to do that, okay? That's exactly what we want to do. But I don't think that little Eliana needs a T-bone steak. I'd be happy to take the T-bone steak off her hands because her physical, she's just not ready to eat and digest that. She needs milk, right? She needs milk. That's what she needs. So she can grow and just physically get to a point where she can have that $35 T-bone steak on Josh and Shannon Allen. But right now, Eliana doesn't need that. Here's where a lot of Christians are. This may be you. It may not be you. A lot of Christians are 25 years old, 35 years old, 42, 67, 85, and they're still drinking milk. They're not growing up. Like, I mean, wouldn't it be awkward if you were at Sam's, or for all you Costco snobs, Costco, okay? And you're walking through Costco or Sam's and you saw a 45-year-old in the cart and his mom pushing her, and everything was okay with him physically, that you could tell he's cognitively there, but he just liked baby bottles with milk. You say that would be disturbing, and you might report that person, or you'd certainly go on another aisle. You wouldn't want to make eye contact with this guy. Hey, happy to, you know. But Paul is saying, I want your love to abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment. He wants us to grow up to be able to have moral insight in our lives. Moms and dads of the seniors that are graduating, isn't it such a blessing when your little Johnny or little Rebecca grows up, they graduate, and they start to make decisions where you don't have to speak into? They have moral insight. They have discernment. That's what Paul is praying. We want your love to grow, and we want it to be informed by knowledge. And the application of knowledge is discernment. We want them to be discerning. For what purpose? Well, He says, for the purpose of approving what is excellent, and that we would be pure and blameless. So this love that we are to abound in is a love that looks at the landscape of our lives and says, that's right and that's wrong. That's good and that's bad. That's helpful and that's not helpful, right? I mean, do we not live in a day and age where you have to have discernment about what is right and what is not right? I mean, just turn on the news, go to Facebook, which this was a very staggering and disheartening statistic, like 65% of people get their news from Facebook. Oh, Lord, help us. Okay. You know, I mean, just turn on social media and talk to the people at the water cooler, at work. I mean, you need to grow in the powers of discernment. We pray that your life is like a mutual fund, that over the course of the last 5 years, you've seen the money grow. We want Christians to grow in their powers of discernment that will come as they tether themselves to the Word of God and they grow in the knowledge and discernment as they grow in their love for God. Listen to this statement by Dennis Johnson. He's a pastor and an author. He says, genuine love leads people to live in the real world with eyes wide open, as opposed to the superficial love that ignores realities because they're fearful of offense or resentment. Paul wants us, God wants us, to have a love that's tethered to knowledge and discernment. Because there's all types of loves out there that are not reflective of the biblical love that God has given to us in the Word. He tells us, for what purpose? There in verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So approve what is excellent. The imagery is of a buyer going into a market and looking at competing products and evaluating their claims, and then at the end of the day, making a purchase based upon the one that has the best value. Okay, he's saying approving what is excellent. It's the ability to make appropriate, proper assessments about life. Some things matter, some things do not matter. You want our love to grow? You want our love to grow as it's informed by knowledge, as it's informed by discernment. For what purpose? So that you will be able to approve what is excellent, right? Like Paul says later in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9, whatever is true and noble and right, he goes on to say, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. We want to be people who can, by God's grace, through the love that's been showered upon us, with knowledge, with discernment, say, that is true. That is false. And we're going to need believers to really be bold, to speak the truth in love, to have their words infused and informed by God's Word. If God has said it, you don't need to be fearful. You don't need to have a spirit of a coward. You can speak the words of God with confidence and boldness because they're God's Word. They're not our words. He says also that you might be pure and blameless, that this love that is full of knowledge and discernment isn't merely for the purpose of helping you live a better life, though that's true. I said that earlier. You want a rich personal life. You want a rich marriage. You want a rich family. You need to tether yourself. I keep saying that word, tether yourself. Stay connected to the love that's found in Christ, a sacrificial love that's willing to put others first. Why? Because in marriages and in families and in churches, we always want to go first. Jesus didn't go first in terms of my interest. He put our interest above his own. He says, if there's any other way, Father, that the world can be redeemed, if there's any other way that they can be forgiven, let it be known. But not my will, but your will. That's the love of Christ. That's the love that God wants us to have. He says that you might be pure and blameless. It's not just simply that you'd have better, more fruitful interpersonal relationships, though I hope that's true. He's talking about the fact that God in Christ is recreating a new people. And he wants us to get ready to when we finally meet him. For the day of Christ. For the day when we meet him. For the day when we see him face to face. And we lay on the object of our eyes, the object of our faith. He says, I want you to grow in approving what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. He's preparing us for the day where we will finally meet him. Then he goes on and says, filled with the fruit of righteousness. This metaphor always finds itself in Scripture, filled with the fruit of righteousness. Psalm 1, blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight, her delight is on the law of the Lord, God's word. And on that law they meditate day and night. They're like a tree planted by streams of water. And whatever they do, they prosper. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. This metaphor of being a tree and having fruit, that we bear fruit for Jesus, is what Paul is talking about. Because he's primarily concerned in this prayer, as he prays that their love may abound more and more, with all knowledge and all discernment, he's praying that they would be a people whose life, whose behavior, whose decisions would reflect the one in whom they believe. Now, don't point anybody out. Don't raise your hand. Don't write me a note to call somebody out. Doesn't it frustrate you? People say, I'm a believer. And yet their life and their affections and their words and their actions and what they treasure and where they go and what they say is not reflective of what Jesus has said in the Word. And I'm not saying perfectly, because nobody in this room does that. Nobody in this room does that. You sin today and you probably even know it. I'm talking about the pattern of their life. Is it such that it communicates, Jesus is my treasure. Jesus is the king of my life. He's the boss. He's my delight. Paul is concerned that their life would be reflective of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. He says that you would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. He's not talking about how you come to know God in a personal way because you have to be righteous. Did you know that you have to be righteous and perfect to know God? You have to be righteous and perfect to know God. God doesn't let anybody into heaven that's not righteous or perfect. You say, I knew I made the wrong decision coming to Foothills this morning, okay? To stand in the presence of a righteous, perfect God, you cannot have sin. You can't have sin. So when you become a believer, God takes the righteousness of Jesus and gives it to you so that you're covered with the righteousness of Jesus. What is the righteousness of Jesus? It's his obedience. We were not obedient. He was obedient. His righteousness, his purity, is comprised of his obedience. If he had sinned, he would not have been righteous. So that when Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God made him who knew no sin that we might become the righteousness of God, we are righteous, perfect, holy in Jesus. That's what the Bible says for those who are believers in Christ. What a tremendous privilege to be able to stand in God's presence with confidence because of Jesus. But that's not what Paul's saying here. Filled with the fruit of righteousness, he's talking about that your life, that your actions, that your behavior, that the words that come out of your mouth, that your thoughts, that your responses, that your habits, that your joys, that your delights would be reflective of somebody who is righteous. So a simple question, does your life communicate that you know Christ, and is it filled with the fruit of righteousness? You say, what's the fruit of righteousness? Obedience. You can think about Galatians 5. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. Are you a loving person? Love, joy. Do you have joy? Or do you just constantly walk around with this very, pessimistic look on your face and disposition all the time? Love, joy, peace. Are you a person who's received the peace of God, and are you living out that peace with believers? Or are you like a wrecking ball? Everywhere you go, there's disruption. Love, joy, peace, patience. Are you a patient person? You say, Nathan, I don't like this list. Stop talking, okay? One, we want to grow. We want to grow in that. But we're reminded every day, boy, I'm not as loving as I should be. Boy, there's things that rob my joy. Boy, I'm not kind. And who was loving? Who was filled with joy? Who was kind? Christ. Every day we're reminded, I'm righteous in Jesus, but I've got a long way to go. I've got a long way to go. He says that this life results in the glory and the praise of God. God gets the praise. God gets the credit. He's at the center of the world, not us. He's the focus. We want to take credit. But when we live in such a way and say, I'm filled with the fruit of righteousness, there's obedience that marks my life. Here's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. I want to be obedient because why? John 15, I love Jesus because he first loved me. What happens? God is praised and God is glorified. You exist to bring praise and glory to the one who's created you. And when you live in such a way as Paul's praying for them, as he's praying for us, you glory and bring pleasure and praise to the Father. You make him happy. I love it when my son says, hey, Daddy, I did this for you. Daddy, are you happy? Son, I'm happy. I'm proud of you. That's what is to be the mantra of our life, that we might want to praise and glory in our Father as we live rightly. How does this happen? Skipped over a phrase. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So there's a couple questions up there that I want you to think about. How does God change selfish people into people who care more about others? How does God make a shift, a change in our affections and our actions where we're primarily concerned about our own interests and move to being primarily concerned about someone else? It starts with a new life. It starts with a new life. So if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, you know this to be true. And when you become a parent, or if you're an aunt or an uncle, you know this to be true. You look down and little Johnny or little Rebecca wasn't there, and now they're there. They used to not have this child or this niece or this nephew or this grandkid, and now they're there, and it's a reminder that you can't live for yourself. You gotta live for the concerns and the cares and the provision of someone else. This happened April 5th, 2003, when I got married. I was primarily concerned about myself. And then I walked down the aisle, and then she walked after me, and we said, hey, till death do us part, we're committed to each other. I love you, baby. I love you. And right, what is marriage? Marriage is not a present declaration of your love, but it's a future declaration. Why? Because no one on their wedding day says, you know what, you're going to get old, and you're going to have Alzheimer's. It's going to be really hard. Maybe we should do that. Or, hey, listen, you're not going to want to be with me because we're going to struggle with compatibility. Marriage is a future declaration that I'm going to love you when things get really tough. Because it's easy to love when it's going easy, right? So I was confronted with the fact that it's not primarily about me. April 5th, 2003, I have to constantly reorient my mind that I'm to live for Jesus as I live for my bride and love her and take care of her. Kids do that as well. People ask me all the time, hey, what's the most difficult? One kid going from one to two or two to three. The most difficult was going from zero kids to one. Like, I could do whatever I wanted. Hey, it's 11 o'clock. Do you want to go see a movie? Yeah, let's go do that. I can't leave little Lucienne at home when she's 3 weeks old because I will go to jail, appropriately so, okay? God brings about these seasons of life, marriage and kids, to teach us life is not about you. It's not about you. Why? Because we are living in someone else's world. He created us so that we would live for him and then live for others. Why? Because Christ did that. He gave us himself, not thinking about his own interest, but put the interest of others before himself and gave us his life. And a believer is called to have a strong, fierce, sacrificial love that's tethered to knowledge and discernment. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. And walking that path brings abundance and fruit and peace that no other path, no other journey can bring. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment so that you may approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Let's let that be the posture of our life today, all right? Let me pray. Father, we are grateful, so grateful, as John writes in 1 John 3:16, how do we know love? Love is this. Christ came and gave us his life. Father, I'm convinced in my own heart, in my own marriage, in my own family, I am to blame for the overwhelming majority of problems. Father, I'm convinced that in the church that if people would step aside and put their preferences and their desires aside and begin to live for you, under you, and for the needs and the concerns and the cares of other people, wow, what an attractive church that would be. Even more attractive than it is already. Father, we ask for your help. Help us to get over ourselves and to see where we contribute to issues. Help our love for you and our love for our spouse, our love for our kids, our love for our grandkids, our love for our neighbors, our love for our colleagues, our love for the people that work for us. Father, may our love be informed by the truth of your word, and that we would grow in exercising application of your word as we discern what's good, what's bad, what's right, what's wrong, what's helpful, what is not helpful. Father, we're thankful for the endless supply of grace and mercy and love that you have for us because we daily need it. Father, may we grow in this to the glory and the praise of God. Amen.